One of the things that's been dawning on me as we've been going through the book of Leviticus is how many times in the New Testament we see words like fragrant aroma or acceptable sacrifice and things of that nature. So I would encourage everyone, as they're even reading in their New Testament, it may even come up in our Passion Week readings this week, to be on the lookout for words like that and see that the foundation for those words has been laid right here in Leviticus. And today we do find ourselves in Leviticus chapter 22. The title of my message is Holiness in the Nooks and Crannies of Life. And we will look at three key considerations about holiness that illustrate acceptable worship and acceptable living. So for those of us who may be older than about 40 years old or so, we may remember some commercials from the 1980s and 1990s for Thomas's English muffins. And the commercial would zoom in as the butter was spread over the surface of that muffin, and that butter would melt into the famous nooks and crannies of the Thomas's English muffin. And that butter melting into the nooks and crannies of the Thomas's English muffin is really an apt illustration for how holiness must pervade the nooks and crannies of our lives as Christians. And today, as we study Leviticus, we will see how the details of holy living that continue to build chapter by chapter through Leviticus will show us just how specifically and how deeply holiness must penetrate into the nooks and crannies of our lives. And we are finding ourselves now in that final section of Leviticus from chapters 17 to 27 that pertain to the laws and commands for holy living. And specifically, we're in a section focused on holiness related to the priesthood that John started for us last week in chapter 21. And in Leviticus 22, as we consider additional rules and regulations for priests and for acceptable sacrifices, we can ask ourselves the question, what does Leviticus 22 teach us about the holiness required for acceptable worship and acceptable living, and how might that teaching from Leviticus 22 be translated and applied into our lives today? And to answer that question, we will look at three key considerations about holiness that illustrate acceptable worship and acceptable living. You should have your handout. The theme is on there. Our sermon theme for today, it's usually a mouthful when I write it, but Yahweh's detailed requirements for holiness, as evidenced by the priestly cleanness and acceptable sacrifices set forth in Leviticus 22, illustrate how holiness must deeply penetrate into the nooks and crannies of our lives as believers. So let's jump in. Three key considerations about holiness that illustrate acceptable worship and acceptable living. And our first main heading for today is holiness requires priestly cleanness. This is the first half of the chapter, Leviticus 22, verses 1 to 16. And we'll break that first half of the chapter down into a few parts. And so holiness requires priestly cleanness, subheading A, as to handling the people's sacrifices. So Leviticus 22, and this is verses 1 through 9, let's read together. Holiness requires priestly cleanness as to handling the people's sacrifices. Leviticus 22, verse 1. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so as not to profane my holy name. I am Yahweh. Say to them, if any man among all your descendants throughout your generations approaches the holy gifts which the sons of Israel dedicate to me, while he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from before me. I am Yahweh. No man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or who has a discharge may eat of the holy gifts until he is clean. And if one touches anything made unclean by a corpse, or if a man has a seminal emission, or if a man touches any teeming things by which he is made unclean, or any man by whom he is made unclean, whatever his uncleanness, a person who touches any such shall be unclean until evening and shall not eat of the holy gifts unless he has bathed his body in water. But when the sun sets, he will be clean, and afterward he shall eat of the holy gifts, for it is his food. He shall not eat an animal which dies or is torn by beasts, becoming unclean by it. I am Yahweh. They shall therefore keep my charge so that they will not bear sin because of it and die thereby because they profane it. I am Yahweh who sanctifies them. So holiness requires priestly cleanness as to the handling of the people's sacrifices. And subheading number one is first two verses of Leviticus 22, Yahweh's directive to the priest to be careful with the people's sacrifices. So we'll work through this first part of the text here. Yahweh commands Moses to tell Aaron and his sons, the priests, to be careful. To be careful means to separate, to consecrate. It is the same basic word in Hebrew that relates to the Nazirite vow that is in Numbers chapter 6, which is a Nazirite vow is taken by someone who is kind of specially separated, specially dedicated to the Lord. And the examples in Scripture would be Samuel or John the Baptist. So being careful means to separate and to dedicate, if you will. It's a devotion to the Lord. And the text tells us that Aaron and his sons are to be careful with the holy gifts. The holy gifts are the people's sacrifices, the people's proper compliant sacrifices, and part of which will be food for the priests as well. And holy gifts is something we may not have noticed it until now, but it is repeatedly used in that last part of Exodus with the instructions and the construction of the tabernacle. It's also used repeatedly in Leviticus chapter 10, the Nadab and Abihu chapter where holiness really comes into view. It is used repeatedly in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, and it is used 14 times here in this chapter. So we are dealing with these holy gifts. This is very thematic. The sacrifices, the good, proper sacrifices that the people bring, and the portion of that sacrifice that would be food for the priest as well. And Leviticus 22:2 tells us these holy gifts of the sons of Israel are offerings that are dedicated to the Lord, to Yahweh. And they cannot be defiled by the priest. The priest must be careful with the people's holy gifts, end of verse 2, so as not to profane my holy name. And the reason is, I am Yahweh. That is the reason. He is our holy, incomparable God, set apart completely from his creation in both his majesty and his righteousness. And the priests were to ensure that nothing presented to Yahweh was compromised in any way and would compromise Yahweh's blazing holiness in any way. And just brief point of application, just as the priests were to avoid doing anything that would profane Yahweh's name by defiling the people's offerings, we as New Testament believers need to be careful that we do not do anything that would profane or defile the greatness and glory of our God. So that is Yahweh's directive to the priests to be careful with the people's sacrifices. Next heading number two, Yahweh's overarching statement regarding the consequences for priestly uncleanness, and this is verse 3. This is really Yahweh kind of concluding his instructions to Moses about what Moses is to say to Aaron and his sons here. So Yahweh concludes saying, say to Aaron and his sons, if any man among all your descendants throughout your generations approaches the holy gifts which the sons of Israel dedicate to Yahweh, while he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from before me. I am Yahweh. So Yahweh is telling Moses to basically say to Aaron and his sons, if you, Aaron, Eleazar, Ithamar, any of the descendants, any of their descendants throughout the generations, any Aaronic priest throughout the history of the priesthood, if they approach any of the holy gifts presented by the people while they are unclean, that priest shall be cut off. Now, a lot of times, cut off means separated, or cut off means killed, excuse me. But in this case, given that in the early days of the Aaronic priesthood, we've had Aaron make a golden calf, and we'd have his two oldest sons completely blow it, Nadab and Abihu. So if defiling offerings and doing things that were unclean by priests, cutting off meant killing, the priesthood would be gone pretty quickly. So cutting off here more likely means being separated from the people, separated from their priestly duties for a time. And again, end of verse 3, the reason why this cutting off, I am Yahweh. He is, Yahweh means the eternal, self-existent, sovereign God of the universe. He has the right, absolute right, to issue these commands and tell the priests what they are to do, to require holy treatment and holy conduct by the priests. He is the potter, they are the clay. So any Aaronic priest throughout the 1,500-year history of the priesthood until the time of Christ who approaches the people's proper gifts, while that priest is unclean, that priest will be cut off. That priest will be separated from their priestly duties for a time. So that is Yahweh's overarching statement regarding the consequences of priestly uncleanness. Let's jump into kind of the meat of what would cause the priest to be unclean. Heading number 3, Yahweh's detailed statement regarding the circumstances leading to priestly uncleanness. And this is verses 4-8, and it's really a list of situations that would result in a priest being unclean. And verse 4 starts, no man of the descendants of Aaron, no priest through the history of the Aaronic priesthood who is a leper or has a discharge. So two conditions right there. We covered leprosy in chapter 13, all those various skin conditions, or who has a discharge, which fortunately or unfortunately, however you look at it, Ice Day canceled chapter 15, but that is from chapter 15 of Leviticus. So no man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge may eat of the holy gifts. Now, remember that the priest portion of these gifts was part of the, they're consuming those, their portion was important to the atonement process. If you flip back with me to Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10, this is the Nadab and Abihu chapter, and you can imagine when Nadab and Abihu get killed, it's just chaos that day. Aaron and his two other sons, everything's just bonkers. And in verse 16 of Leviticus 10, Moses searched carefully for the goat of the sin offering. There was a sin offering on the altar, and that sin offering, listen to what it says, and behold, it had been burned up. It wasn't supposed to be burned up. So Moses was angry with Aaron's surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, saying, why did you not eat the sin offering at the holy place? For it is most holy, and he, Yahweh, gave it to you, this is really important, to bear away the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before Yahweh. The point being is the priest's consumption of these sacrifices, especially like a sin offering there, was part of the atonement process. In a sense, it symbolized or illustrated the fact that the sin and guilt were being removed, were being consumed, were being eliminated, if you will. It was part of the process. So when you have an unclean priest, here, the priest could not eat his portion of the offering until it was clean. This is very important. It throws the worship and atonement kind of off kilter for a while that priest is unclean. Pick it up in verse 5 of back to Leviticus 22, verse 5. And if one of the priests touches anything made unclean by a corpse, John talked about this a little bit last week in Leviticus 21, Or, and if one of the priests has a seminal emission, that's Leviticus 15, or touches any teeming things by which he is made unclean, Leviticus 11. Remember, Leviticus 11 through 15 was that window where it was all about cleanness and uncleanness. That's why I keep pointing back there. So, and if any one of the priests touches any man by whom he is made unclean, perhaps a priest comes into contact with a leper, or whatever his uncleanness, verse 5. It's a catch-all. Verse 6, the priest will be unclean until evening and shall not eat of the holy gifts unless he has bathed his body in water. That was the sort of remedy, the ritual cleansing needed to restore the priest to cleanness. Verse 7, but when the sun sets, he will be clean, assuming he washed. Afterward, he shall eat of the holy gifts, for it is his food, and it's not only his food, but as I said from Leviticus 10, it's part of the atonement process. And the list of conditions causing uncleanness continues. Verse 8, he, the priest, shall not eat an animal which dies or is torn by beasts, becoming unclean by it. That points back to Leviticus chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. Remember where we were talking about, you shall not eat blood. And if an animal was dead or torn apart by other beasts, the blood would not have been drained properly. And so that animal was unclean. And again, the reason, end of verse 8, I am Yahweh. Third time here in Leviticus 22 so far. God himself, God's holiness, God's righteousness, is the reason for these requirements. You shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Just a quick illustration for us as believers, one situation where we could potentially defile or profane something is if we partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. If we come in without examining ourselves at all, or if we examine ourselves but we don't confess sin, or if we have some sins in our life and we don't have any intent to part with them, if we bring that sort of, in a sense, uncleanness, unworthiness to the Lord's table, we would profane the person and work of Jesus Christ. So those are the conditions that would lead to priestly uncleanness, and that detail about how they would be made clean by washing their bodies, and then when evening comes, they would be clean. Now, next we see what the problem ultimately is for the priest if they fail to keep that command to be careful not to defile the people's offerings with their uncleanness. And this is heading number 4, Yahweh's directive reiterating the consequences of priestly uncleanness. This is Leviticus 22, verse 9. And at some level, this is just really a summary of verses 1 through 8. They shall, therefore, in light of verses 1 through 8, the priest shall keep my charge. The priest shall keep Yahweh's charge. And that charge is back in verse 2, to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they dedicate to me, and make sure they're not handling those when they have an uncleanness. That is the charge the priests are to keep. And the consequences if they fail to do that, they, the priest, will not bear sin. They will not carry the weight of the sin. They were not careful about handling the people's sacrifices. That atonement process fails. And the priests, it says they will die thereby. I mean, Nadab and Abihu are an example of priests who did not conduct themselves properly and were killed, although I'm not sure every single priest who failed every single time would die, or else the priesthood would be gone very quickly. But they bear sin because of it and die thereby because they have profaned Yahweh's command and profaned Yahweh's name. And overall, this is Yahweh saying to the priest, be careful not to interfere with the worship and atonement by profaning my name and defiling with your own uncleanness the offerings my people are bringing to worship me and bringing for atonement. That is the charge to the priest. So that is holiness requiring priestly cleanness as to the handling of the people's sacrifices in Leviticus 22 verses 1 through 9. Let's go to our next major subheading, B, Holiness requires priestly cleanness as to the priest's food from the people's sacrifices. And this is Leviticus 22, verses 10 through 16. Yahweh, through Moses, continues. Let's read, pick it up in verse 10. No layman, however, is to eat the holy gift. A sojourner with the priest or a hired man shall not eat of the holy gift. But if a priest buys a slave as his property with his money, that one may eat of it, and those who are born in his house may eat of his food. If a priest's daughter is married to a layman, she shall not eat of the offering of the gifts. But if a priest's daughter becomes a widow or divorced and has no child and returns to her father's house as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's food, but no layman shall eat of it. But if a man eats a holy gift unintentionally, then he shall add to it a fifth of it, and he shall give the holy gift to the priest. Verse 15, they shall not profane the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they offer to Yahweh, and so cause them to bear punishment for guilt by eating their holy gifts, for I am Yahweh who sanctifies them. Now, in this section, Yahweh through Moses continues to speak to Aaron and his sons to tell them who can and primarily who cannot eat the holy gifts, the priest portion of the people's sacrifices. And again, remember, Leviticus 10:17, the priest consuming that holy gift is part of the atonement process. So if unauthorized people eat the priest portion, it compromises the atonement process. And the duty to ensure that the holy gifts were not compromised, that duty fell on the priests. That was their job. And if they failed to enforce these rules and regulations, the holy gifts would be defiled, atonement would be hindered, and Yahweh's name would be profaned. None of that is good. And as we will see, this is so specific, those nooks and crannies there. It's deep. So let's look. Holiness requires priestly cleanness as to the priest's food from the people's sacrifices. Subheading number one, foreigners and outsiders cannot consume. I use the word it, but the priest's food from the people's sacrifices. Foreigners and outsiders cannot consume it. So verse 10 says, no layman. That word layman refers to an outsider or a stranger or a foreigner. And that word is actually derived from the same Hebrew word used for strange fire, as in strange fire from Leviticus 10:1 with Nadab and Abihu. A layman, a stranger, cannot eat the priest's portion from the sacrifices. Similarly, continuing on in verse 10, a sojourner with the priest. So this is an alien living among the sons of Israel obediently. That person can't eat the priest's portion either. A hired man cannot eat it. Verse 11, but by way of contrast, if a priest buys a slave with his own money, the slave can eat it. In a sense, the slave's part of the household. And those who are born in his house, his kids, can eat his portion of the people's offerings. So those are some of the stipulations for who can and who cannot eat the priestly food. And next we have heading number two, the priest's daughter married to an outsider cannot consume the priest's portion of the food. So this is verse 12. If a priest's daughter is married to a layman, so that stranger, that outsider, if she marries an outsider, she cannot eat the priest portion of the food. Verse 13, but again, by way of contrast, if a priest's daughter becomes a widow or divorced and has no child and returns to her father's house, the priest's house, as in her youth, she can once again eat the priest portion of the food. It's as if she almost never left her father's house. So additionally, next point three, we have a situation where there's an unintentional consumption of the priest's portion of the offering. Verse 14, if a man eats a holy gift unintentionally, then he shall add to it a fifth of it and shall give the holy gift to the priest. Not exactly specified how this would happen, but maybe a worshiper by accident ate part of the offering that was supposed to go to the priest. I mean, one time, this is not a rigid illustration here, but one time we were serving communion, and we get done serving, we go back up to the front, and the guy serving take one of the elements for themselves. I completely forgot. I was just standing there. I had nothing in my hand. It is a mistake. It's just like this. Unintentional consumption of the priest portion is a mistake. Restitution would have to be made for it. So the person who did that would then replace the sacrifice, replace the holy gift, and add a fifth or 20% to it. Kind of reminds me of the case laws from Exodus 21, 22, and 23 in the Book of the Covenant, where there was all these rules. If you accidentally knock over a tree on your neighbor's property, you have to replace the tree and add 20%. I'm making up that stipulation, but it's things like that. It's basically make it right so that the offering can ultimately be properly made. Because again, if the wrong person eats that offering, atonement doesn't happen because the priest doesn't eat it. The process has to be completed and has to be done perfectly. So that is the unintentional consumption of the priest portion of the people's sacrifices. Fourth subheading here, summary and consequences for violation. So verses 15 and 16. These verses are pretty tricky because if you look down, there are several they's, there are several them's, and there is also a their, T-H-E-I-R. One commentator, Laird Harris, says verses 15 through 16 are somewhat obscure. I think verses 15 and 16 are really summarizing verses 3 through 14. They're delineating the consequences for the priest's failure to enforce the rules as to themselves defiling with their own uncleanness the people's offerings, or by allowing the wrong people to partake of the priest portion of the offering. Remember, when these offerings are defiled, the atonement process gets out of whack, and the people who brought the sacrifice don't receive the ceremonial atonement that they were seeking by bringing the sacrifice in the first place. Leviticus 22, verses 1 to 16, is directed to the priests, Aaron and his sons. It puts the onus on them to make sure everything is done properly and to be careful, verse 2, with the people's holy gifts. And if they're not careful with it, the worship process, the atonement process, goes sideways and it doesn't work. And just by way of application, Leviticus is requiring this very extreme cleanness and holiness and meticulousness by the priest in order for the people's sacrifices to be acceptable to God. As New Testament believers, Yahweh requires us to come before him and worship him with clean hands and a pure heart so our worship can be acceptable as well. So we don't have the rigid legal requirements in Leviticus, but the general concepts are very similar. So our first key consideration about holiness that illustrates acceptable worship and acceptable living is that holiness requires priestly cleanness. Next, we have our second key consideration about holiness that illustrates acceptable worship and acceptable living, and this is the second major point. Holiness requires acceptable sacrifices. This is Leviticus 22, verses 17 through 30, and we're going to kind of work through this piecemeal here and work through several points. So first, start with me in Leviticus 22, verse 17 and part of verse 18. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel and say to them." So here the audience changes slightly. Yes, Aaron and his sons are still there, but now the audience is going to be all the sons of Israel as well, more general than just the priesthood. And this paragraph, verse 17 all the way down to verse 30, this section really, focuses on presenting acceptable offerings to Yahweh, and it highlights primarily what the defects would be that would make an offering unacceptable. So Let's keep going here. Holiness requires acceptable sacrifices, subpoint A, as to promised and voluntary burnt offerings. Pick it up with me, second half of Leviticus 22:18. Any man of the house of Israel or of the aliens in Israel who presents his offering, whether it is any of their votive or any of their free will offerings, which they present to Yahweh for a burnt offering, for you to be accepted, it must be a male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you. So this command here is applying to burnt offerings, and these burnt offerings, they're a little bit special. They were either voluntary, free will offerings, or they were promised offerings. There was a vow behind them, and the word sometimes votive, V-O-T-I-V-E, is used. So promised votive offerings, and these offerings would only be acceptable in the form of a burnt offering if it was a male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. In verse 20, whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you. So if that offering had any defect, it was not acceptable for worship. And we're going to drill down into some of the defects in the next section here, but for votive or free will burnt offerings, no defects, won't be acceptable. Now, after the Babylonian exile, thanks to our brother Lance the last couple Sunday nights, in Malachi's day, the priests were accepting and presenting defective sacrifices for and blind, lame animals, bringing them into the temple and presenting them to the Lord in clear violation of these and other requirements from the book of Leviticus. And Yahweh indicted and condemned those priests for violating, again, these requirements here in Leviticus 22 and other requirements in Leviticus. If anyone was either not there the last two Sunday nights or haven't listened to those messages yet from Malachi 1:6 to chapter 2, verse 9, I encourage you to listen to it, because think about this. Malachi is 1,000 years future from where we are here in Leviticus, yet these regulations continue to apply. We can see how Leviticus and Malachi connect. The priesthood continued through that whole period of time. So very interesting, and thank you for those messages, Brother Lance. So holiness requires acceptable offerings as to promised and voluntary burnt offerings. Holiness requires acceptable sacrifices, subpoint B, as to promised and voluntary peace offerings as well. Let's pick it up, Leviticus 22:21, and we'll read down to verse 25. When a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to Yahweh to fulfill a special vow or for a free will offering of the herd or of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or having a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to Yahweh, nor make of them an offering by fire on the altar to Yahweh. In respect to an ox or a lamb which has an overgrown or stunted member, you may present it for a free will offering, but for a vow it will not be accepted. Also, anything with its testicles bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you shall not offer to Yahweh or sacrifice in your land. Nor shall you accept any such from the hand of a foreigner for offering as the food of your God, for their corruption is in them. They have a defect. They shall not be accepted for you. So now we're talking about votive and free will peace offerings. Again, similar requirements here. We had to have a perfect animal, and the priests were required to police these offerings as well to make sure they were done and being done properly. Police themselves, really. There are a few differences with the promised and votive burnt offerings relative to the peace offerings. Here, with peace offerings, it did not, the text doesn't say it had to be a male. In verse 21, it's of the herd or of the flock. It has to be perfect to be accepted, and there shall be no defect in it. So that's pretty similar to the votive or free will burnt offerings. In verse 22, we get to start getting the catalog of defects that would render a promised or voluntary peace offering unacceptable. blind, if the animal's blind, if the animal's got fractures, if the animal is maimed somehow, if the animal has a running sore, if the animal has eczema, if the animal has scabs. Again, think Malachi. Same concept. Verse 23, an ox or a lamb with an overgrown or stunted member or limb. So if one of their limbs was too long or too short, it could only be used for a free will offering. It would not be accepted as a votive or vow offering, a peace offering. Verse 24, any animal that was castrated, emasculated, or otherwise having its testicles damaged, not acceptable for the promised involuntary peace offering. Verse 25, no animal from the hand of a foreigner was acceptable, at least as to this type of offering. And why? The text says their corruption is in them. The corruption here may refer to the fact that this animal was from a sort of unclean, Gentile, pagan source as being the reason for that corruption. But the bottom line is the animals had to be perfect, without blemish. I mean, I guess if you have one with a slightly longer leg for one of the offerings, it may not be perfectly perfect, but it's very close. One observation, and this was really interesting to me, the word translated corruption in Leviticus 22:25, that specific word is used only one other time in the Old Testament, and it is in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, which effectively is Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 really starts in 52:13. And it refers, that word there in Isaiah 52:14 refers to the Messiah being marred as he was sacrificed and making atonement for our sins. Perfect timing, given what we are coming up to in the next week with Passion Week. But I would encourage us, as we think about Passion Week, think about how the Messiah, how Jesus Christ, bore that corruption of our sin in his body. He was marred for our transgressions so that we could be forgiven and so that our lives could be a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, Romans 12, 1. So holiness requires acceptable sacrifices as to promised and voluntary peace offerings as well. Third subheading here, holiness requires acceptable sacrifices as to the age and relationship requirements for offerings. This is Leviticus 22, verses 26 through 28. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, when an ox or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall remain 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day on, it shall be accepted as a sacrifice of an offering by fire to Yahweh. But whether it is an ox or a sheep, no goat there, but whether it is an ox or a sheep, you shall not kill both it and its young in one day. So Moses is continuing to speak here about acceptable sacrifices, and an ox or a sheep or a goat newborn had to remain with its mother for 7 days. It was not an acceptable sacrifice for the first week of its life, but beginning on day eight, that animal could be separated from its mother and used for a sacrifice. However, verse 28, that young animal could not be sacrificed on the same day as its mother, or the mother could not be sacrificed on the same day as its young, more than 8 days. And again, the priests were to police this. They needed to oversee this. Now, I've tried to think why this law would be in effect, what its real purpose is here. I don't know if it's to maintain the population of sacrificial animals, but if anything, I mean, look at the, you know, we have an ox or a sheep or a goat, and for 7 days, can't be offered. Day eight, it can be offered. And if it's an ox or a sheep, but not a goat, you can not kill both it and its mother on the same day. It's just this, again, this super detailed, super, you know, meticulous standard for these sacrifices. It shows us that the standard for holiness is so high and so detailed, and it has to pervade those nooks and crannies of our lives, as the standard was sort of illustrative of that through the sacrificial system in Leviticus. But at any rate, the age and relationship requirements for offerings for the herd or flock, we just covered that. And next, holiness requires acceptable sacrifices, subpoint D, as to thanksgiving offerings. As to thanksgiving offerings, this is verses 29 and 30, Leviticus 22. When you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving to Yahweh, you shall sacrifice it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten on the same day. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am Yahweh. So this is a thanksgiving offering. A thanksgiving offering was technically not one of the five major offerings that we looked at in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, although it is mentioned in Leviticus 7:12. So it's not unheard of. It's just not one of the five main offerings, if you will. But the key concern here, subpoint one, the acceptability of the offering. You know, you shall sacrifice it so that you may be accepted. That's the key, acceptable sacrifices. The people, remember, these commands now are not just to the priest, but they're also to the sons of Israel. The goal for Old Testament Israel was acceptable sacrifices. The goal for us as New Testament believers, acceptable spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. So the acceptability of the thanksgiving offering, acceptable sacrifices. And subpoint number two here, the deadline for consuming the offering. Verse 30, it shall be eaten on the same day, you shall leave none of it until morning. I am Yahweh. So if a sacrifice of thanksgiving was brought, and it was brought properly, acceptably, the requirement was that that sacrifice was to be consumed that day. Nothing was to be left over until morning. Does that remind anyone of any holiday that was actually mentioned from the pulpit this morning? Passover. Remember, Passover, the Israelites were getting ready to leave Egypt in great haste, and they sacrificed their lambs and they ate them. And if anything was left over the next morning, it had to be burned. They were leaving. So it's perhaps this thanksgiving offering right here in Leviticus 22 was intended to remind the sons of Israel about the Passover and the redemption from Egypt, which obviously should have been a great source of thanksgiving for the sons of Israel. It may be in view here. In fact, in verse 33 in chapter 22, Yahweh says, I am the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt. So there may be a little sort of allusion to the Passover here and the thanksgiving they should have for that. So those are the details for acceptable and unacceptable sacrifices that make up the second key consideration about holiness that illustrates acceptable worship and acceptable living. Now, our third and last key consideration about holiness that illustrates acceptable worship and acceptable living is that holiness requires our obedience and God's redeeming grace. Leviticus 22, pick it up in verse 31. We'll read the rest of the chapter. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am Yahweh. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am Yahweh who sanctifies you, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Yahweh. So this last section here provides the reasons to obey Yahweh and to pursue holiness in our lives. And there are three aspects of holiness that require our obedience and God's redeeming grace. First, obey Yahweh because he is the eternal, self-existent God. Verse 31, you shall keep my commandments and do them. Pretty straightforward. Why? I am Yahweh. I am the eternal, self-existent God of the universe. So the priests, the sons of Israel, and us as believers are to be holy and obedient because of who Yahweh is. He is the eternal, self-existent God of the universe. We owe him reverence and holiness. The second aspect of holiness requiring our obedience and God's redeeming grace is to revere Yahweh because he is holy and he makes us holy. Verse 32, you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So neither the priests nor the sons of Israel nor us, by extension as New Testament believers, are to profane Yahweh's holy name. His name, all that he is, his holy name, his set apartness in all that he is. Everything about Yahweh is holy, and we shall not profane his anything about him in any way, any shape, any form. We have to be, as it says in verse 2, be careful not to do that. And the priests and the sons of Israel, and by extension us, we are to sanctify Yahweh, set him apart, hallow him, revere him, exalt him, ascribe glory to him and all that he is because of who he is, because of what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do in our lives and in the lives of his people. And it is Yahweh who, by his grace, and only by his grace, made the sons of Israel a holy, set-apart nation. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, is what it says. And it is Yahweh who makes believers in Jesus Christ in the church holy and set apart as the body of Christ. Each of us, as believers, were saved to be holy and blameless. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians 1:4. So it's Yahweh who by his grace sanctifies his people and through the power of his Spirit enables his people to obey his commands in Scripture. What grace! We were redeemed to be a holy, obedient people, holy and blameless before Yahweh. Revere Yahweh because he is holy and he makes us holy and enables us to live holy lives. The third aspect of holiness requiring our obedience and God's redeeming grace is set apart Yahweh as holy because he is a redeemer. End of verse 32, I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Yahweh. This is just another reminder to the sons of Israel that Yahweh redeemed them to be their God. Leviticus 11:45, for I am Yahweh who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Yahweh redeemed the sons of Israel to enter into a covenant relationship with them. Back in Exodus 19, many moons ago when we covered that, Exodus 19, verse 5. Now if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. And Yahweh redeemed us from the slave market of sin to be his church, his body. So we can see the parallel there. In Leviticus 22, I am Yahweh is stated, sometimes with some slight variations, 9 times. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 8, verse 16, verse 30, 31, 32, and 33. And it is to emphasize that the people's holiness derived from Yahweh redeeming them and setting them apart to be a unique nation, and that holiness is demanded of them because of who Yahweh is, a perfectly holy God. Holiness is the expectation of all of God's people. It was true of the sons of Israel in the days of Leviticus, and it is true for us today. And the theme in Leviticus 22 is this meticulous, detailed holiness and obedience that is required by Yahweh of the priests and the people. Holiness needs to penetrate into the nooks, or needed to penetrate into the nooks and crannies of their lives. And by extension, holiness needs to penetrate into the nooks and crannies of our lives. So those are the three key considerations about holiness that illustrate acceptable worship and acceptable living. Let's look at one theological implication from Leviticus 22 and a little bit of practical application as well. Here's my basic question. Who is the only truly clean priest and truly acceptable sacrifice? Simply put, the only truly acceptable sacrifice offered by the only truly clean and righteous priest was Jesus Christ himself offering himself as the once-for-all sacrifice for the sins of every person who would ever repent of their sins and place their faith in him, his perfect life, his substitutionary death, and his glorious resurrection. So who is the only truly clean priest and truly acceptable sacrifice? Jesus Christ, our Lord. If there's anyone in this room today that does not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, I encourage you today, repent of your sins, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. He is the only truly acceptable sacrifice and the only truly clean and righteous priest. For us as believers, a little bit of practical application. I'll just say there's a ton of it in your handout. There was no way I was going to be able to cover all of that. But we can ask ourselves the question, with all this regulations directed to priests and worshipers about sacrifices, how is any of this applicable to us today? I mean, we're not rolling into church with goats every day, bringing them up to Pastor Tom to sprinkle blood up on the pulpit or something. No, but the New Testament tells us, 1 Peter chapter 2, that believers are a royal priesthood. And even though those ceremonial laws from Leviticus have been completely fulfilled in Christ and we are no longer bound to observe the letter of them, the holiness that those ceremonial laws portray in excruciating detail illustrates for us the depth at which our lives as believers, as a royal priesthood, must be holy in the sight of the Lord. Our nooks and crannies illustration. That's why I think it was so appropriate there. You know, one commentator, Mark Rooker, this is on the slide here, I think it's in your handout as well, says the fact that the proper method of presenting an offering is included in the discussion of holiness indicates that holiness touches every dimension of an individual's life. And as believers, the foundation of how we can look at this, aside from Leviticus, is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, after 11 chapters of salvation and sanctification and election, says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And as we think about acceptable worship and acceptable living, I have a few examples I'll cover briefly in the rest of our time, but your handout has a lot. I encourage you to meditate on those scriptures and look at them more thoroughly. But if we just think about our works and our service in and around the church, start with the one another's. There's a list of about 10 of them in the handout. That's not exhaustive. But start with the one another's, our actions and our attitudes toward our brothers and sisters in Christ and how we serve them. We can consider also our speech and our thoughts. Psalm 19, verse 14. So David, after extolling the glory of God in the creation, and after extolling the perfection of the word and highlighting the word as a means of sanctification by its exposing sin, concludes Psalm 19 by saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. So holy living, it's our outward speech, of course, but it's also that inward sort of meditative conversation that we're always having with ourselves. He says, let the words of my mouth, but also what's going on in his heart, be acceptable in Yahweh's sight. Acceptable worship and living includes our speech, our outward and inward speech. What about evangelism and support of missions? Romans 15, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "But I have written very boldly to you, Romans, on some point so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Paul's hope and prayer was that his evangelistic ministry, his equipping ministry, his edifying ministry to the Gentiles was an acceptable offering to God. But it's not just our direct evangelism or our direct sort of edifying or equipping ministry that would be an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord, but also our support of missions and other evangelistic enterprises. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. "I have received everything in full." This is the Apostle Paul. "I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent." Listen to this, just Leviticus language here. "A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." The Philippians generously supported Paul's missions efforts. And in Philippians 4:18, he said that their support was a fragrant aroma and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And we can ask ourselves, are we a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God by supporting missions and supporting evangelistic efforts? Another important way for us as Christians to live and worship God acceptably, this may sound a little unusual, caring for aging parents. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. "Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God." So children or grandchildren, they must make some return to their parents. Take care of your aging parents. This is acceptable in the sight of God. There is so much more we can say. There's more in the handouts there. But those are just some examples of ways we as believers can live and worship acceptably before our holy God. In conclusion, acceptable worship and acceptable living requires a continuous, relentless pursuit of holiness in all the nooks and crannies of our lives. Let's make that our purpose and intent, especially catalyzed by this coming week as we turn our focus to the cross and the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, you are holy, 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 holy. And you call your people to be holy because you are holy. But Lord, you are a redeemer. You are so gracious, and you don't leave us to ourselves to obey you and be holy, but you have given us your Spirit to enable us and empower us to do these things that we have talked about and many more things, practicing the one another's with each other, taking care of aging parents, supporting missions work, being very conscientious about our speech, both externally and internally, and so many other things, Lord. Lord, we are so thankful for you. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that it was your blood that redeemed us from the slave market of sin and allowed us to be forgiven. And Holy Spirit, we are so thankful to you that you bring to mind scriptures and you enable us and you empower us to obey and live holy lives, all to the glory of God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.